Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 certainly made him a celebrity, at least for a little bit. With bellies filled with barley loaves and fish, the crowds were eager to proclaim that this Jesus is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Their consensus was that Jesus should be king, for with a sovereign like this, we'll never have to worry about hunger again. We might have Obamacare, they had Jesus care. But the enthusiasm is short-lived. For when their candidate for the throne starts talking about his subjects as those who feed on his flesh and drink of his blood, John tells us that many of the Lord's disciples turned back and no longer followed him. All of this occurred around Passover time. Now, fast forward 6 months later, it is the Feast of the Booths, festal time of ingathering crops and glad thanksgiving for the people of Israel. Jesus is now in Galilee. Tucked away there, his unbelieving brothers have a better idea. Just perhaps Jesus could recover some of his lapsed disciples and his diminished popularity if he would make an appearance in Jerusalem. Leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. The Lord's brothers seek to give Jesus a few lessons in marketing and public relations. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Water into wine, healing of the sick, walking on the water, a miraculous picnic in the wilderness, these things need to be seen. And where better to see them but in the holy city, God's own Zion. But Jesus will not go there. Not yet. For his time, his hour, has not yet come. Earlier in John's gospel, when Jesus was about ready to heal the officer's son at Capernaum, he said, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Signs and wonders point to Jesus, but they are not the object of our faith, only he is. One of my seminary professors liked to say that if Jesus were to appear today and perform a miracle, our response would not be, "God has visited his people," but, "Do it again, only slower this time, so we can figure it out. See how you did it." No doubt, Jesus' brothers had witnessed his signs and works, but they were not yet believers. Pragmatists that they are, they know, though, that Jesus is too special, too unique to keep to themselves. He needs to show himself to the world. The brothers might make good candidates for evangelism executives. They have a strategic plan. Get to Jerusalem. Seize the moment. Use the holiday as a backdrop for your appearance and put your works on display so that your disciples may see what you are up to. Now is the time. Tomorrow might be too late. Jesus will not heed his brothers' pragmatic advice. He knows that the Jews in Judea are hungry for his death. It is not out of cowardly avoidance that Jesus refuses to go to Jerusalem. When the time comes, when his hour is at hand, he will indeed go into the royal city. Remember Palm Sunday, that procession that culminates on Golgotha with his death. But he will not go as a religious superstar. He goes humbly and lowly as the Lamb of God, who deliberately, patiently embraces the will of his Father to suffer and to die for the sins of the world. But it is not yet that time. Jesus and his brothers are working with different calendars altogether. Jesus says, "My time has not yet come. Your time is always here." These are convicting words that Jesus speaks to his brothers. He tells them that their time, the time of unbelief, is always in the present tense. The world cannot hate them because they are of the world. Enshrouded in darkness, they are not enemies of the world, for they share in the world's unbelief. They can go to Jerusalem's feast, for they are safe there. They are one with its celebration, but not Jesus. His time has not yet come. The Lord Jesus is living by another calendar, not a chronology of days consumed in unbelief and ended in death. Jesus knows that these evil days are to be redeemed only by his hour, that is, the hour of his glorification, the hour of his being lifted up on the cross. That is his coming hour, the hour of his glory, when raised up from the earth on a Roman cross, he will draw all people to himself. He lays his life down. No one robs him of his life. He is not to become the unwilling victim of an angry crowd, but he lays his life down so that he might also take it up again. That is, Jesus does it all according to script, the Holy Scriptures, God's script. And he lives and he dies as one who is in sync with God's own clock. So eternity itself is forever marked and measured by Good Friday. Now our time, the moments, the days, the months, and the years of our little lives are secure in his hands. And that's where we find ourselves on this July morning, studying or teaching. The Lord's time came, and he was lifted up on the cross to redeem all of our time and to give us eternity free from sin. The hour of our glorification still awaits us on account of Jesus' death and resurrection. But in the meantime, we live as those who know that this Jesus is the Son of God, and believing in his name, even in our passing days, we are on God's timetable, for we have eternal life even now. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting.